If you will, please go to Lamentations, chapter number 4. Lamentations, chapter number 4. And I want to look at a few verses. I think sometimes it's best for me not to deal with many verses on Sunday afternoon. if I want to keep the audience alert, but of course, it's the book Lamentations. It is a solemn book, but it's a good book. And if you will, let's look at Lamentations in chapter number 4, and I want to deal with verses 6 through 11. Lamentations chapter number 4. If you will, notice in verse number 6, the Bible says, "For the punishment of the iniquity the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown as in a moment, and no hand stayed on her." Then notice, if you will, in verse number 9, the Bible says, "They that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field." Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the word of God, and I pray that you'll help us from the word of God. Please give us what we need as we look into the word of God. I pray that you'll lay something upon each of our hearts so that we can use it down the road. I thank you for the fact that you can build things in the hearts of believers. Line upon line, like the laying of bricks, you can build things and you can cause a man to have a strong faith. I pray that you'll help us so that we'll have strong faith and so that we can serve you faithfully. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, amen. I want you to look at that verse number 9. Now, use a single word as a text, better. The Bible says, "They that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger." I want to deal for a little while with this idea of a better way to die. In verse number 6, the Bible says, "For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown as in a moment, and no hand stayed upon her." The different places in the Word of God speak of Sodom. In Genesis in chapter number 19 and verse 24, the Bible says, "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." But the brimstone and fire, that combination of things, I imagine that not only was there that falling from the sky and buildings may have been catching on fire, but also there may have been a very pungent smoke that came about as a result of the brimstone. But still, people died quickly. I believe that's the indication of the Word of God. The people died quickly when that fire and brimstone was rained from God out of heaven. In the book of Luke in chapter number 17, verses 28 through 30, "Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But in the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Now, of course, Lot was there in Sodom. Then there came that time when the warning came from the angels, and there was the lingering, but the angels took Lot and his wife and his two daughters by the hand to lead them out of Sodom. Imagine people, even after that terrible warning, still wanting to stay in Sodom. And it was that very same day that fire and brimstone fell upon the city. And of course, and once again, I believe the people died quickly. It was not long before the people had died in the midst of that, because of the fire and the brimstone raining down from heaven. In 2 Peter in chapter number 2 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. Of course, in the we have the Dead Sea, and I believe that part of the reason why the Dead Sea is as it is because of the destruction of Sodom. And there's this pit, as it might be said, that is left as after the destruction of Sodom took place. And there's a great deal of saltiness in that sea. It's a dead sea. And so it doesn't have that fresh and flowing water that keeps it fresh, but instead it's the salt sea or the dead sea. Now, why was the punishment of the people of Jerusalem greater than the punishment of Sodom, or the Bible says the sin of Sodom? First of all, we might think simply that Sodom was overthrown quickly. And it did not take long before Sodom was overthrown. And I believe that not only was it overthrown, part of what happened might have been that there were the slime pits, or there were the asphalt pits, as it might be said, in the area. And so there may have been that falling from heaven from the fire and brimstone, and the catching on fire of the tar or the asphalt and the burning there. Perhaps that's part of the reason why there's such a pit right there in where the salt sea is. Now, as far as the final fall of Jerusalem, and as I've already preached many times, there was a falling of Jerusalem. Then there came the sieging of Jerusalem, and according to the scriptures, it lasted about a year and a half, 1 year, 5 months, and 29 days. About a year and a half. And imagine, people may have went to the city of Jerusalem thinking they would find there a place of protection, but it became a prison, as it might be said. And imagine the people over time running out of food, not being able to get fresh intake of food from the outside, not being able to get to the fields on the outside to draw from them, so that the food supply was dwindling quickly. And so it lasted about a year and a half. In fact, it seems that starvation was a big thing that caused the fall of Jerusalem at that particular time. Then number two, we might consider that no hands stayed on Sodom. The destruction of Sodom happened without man causing it. There's no sieging of the city. God brought it about. It's very clearly a work of God. The fire and brimstone fell from heaven. Certainly, it was a work of God. Now, the fall of Jerusalem was also a work of God, but God did use men as instruments to bring about the fall. In the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, God simply did it Himself. No hand stayed upon Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible tells about a time when David had numbered the people of Israel. He was given three choices for punishment. Number one, 7 years of famine. Number two, fleeing 3 months before his enemies. Number three, 3 days pestilence. We do not have any record that David said, "I want the shortest punishment." We do not have a record that David said, "I want the easiest punishment." I don't find that he said, "I want the least painful punishment." Instead, here's what he said: "I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for His mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man." One thing I know about God is merciful. Men oftentimes are not merciful, but David chose to, as it might be said, leave it in the hands of God. You choose. God did choose, and there was a pestilence that came, and 70,000 people died, but there was an angel that had lifted his hand, as it might be said, against Jerusalem to destroy it. God stopped that. Did not allow it to happen. Thank God we have a merciful God. Now, sometimes people may look at things that God does and they may think that God is hard, but actually God is a very, very merciful God. Then notice, if you will, verses 7 and 8. The Bible says her Nazarites, now it's not her Nazarenes, but her Nazarites, were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was of sapphire. Their visage is blacker than a coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It is become like a stick. Now the Nazarites, they were supposed to have been especially set aside, sanctified for God. As far as the Nazarites were concerned, many of them might not have done a whole lot of hard physical labor out in the sun. And people in that area, they may have seen a Nazarite and saw that that was a person, and there's a number of sayings about them, purer than the snow, whiter than milk, more ruddy in body than rubies. The word ruddy, we might think about a reddish, and so we might think about their skin, white and reddish. Then the Bible also talks about a sapphire. It seems that the emphasis there of the polishing was of sapphire. The emphasis there, I think, may have been because of the complexion of those Nazarites. And we might think about a sapphire being a very hard stone and the ability to polish it. And so we might think about them with their white and their reddish skin, and then also with shining, as it might be said, with their countenance shining. But in the time of the siege, they took a much different look. Their visage, we might think about their countenance or their faces. Their visage was blacker than coal. If an Israelite stays in the sun much, he may turn quite dark. And, of course, even a white boy like me may turn fairly dark if I stay out in the sun long enough. But you take an Israelite, if he stayed in the sun a long time, he may have turned quite dark. In fact, the Bible says, Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 6, "Look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me." And then consider those Nazarites. Their skin cleaved to their bones. Their skin was withered. Imagine a Nazarite having reached the point, very dark. In a time of siege or in a time of famine, a person may have gotten out trying to scrounge around, find something to eat. And some of those Nazarites may have been trying to find something to eat, being out in the sun, working, trying to get something together to eat. And as a result, them turning black, turning very dark. Then in addition to that, they may have just simply become emaciated. So imagine a Nazarite's arm being like a stick, with the black skin stretched upon that stick. They changed so greatly in that time of the siege. Then notice, if you will, verse number 9. "They that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field." I've spoken about it some, but as far as the siege was concerned, it's a much different situation than just simply a widespread drought. With a siege, it could be that people could even look from the inside of the walls, and they might have seen greenery. They might have even seen a field. They might have even seen a vineyard from the inside of the wall. But when a siege took place and the people were cut off from the fields, the people were kept inside that area, then the greenery, the foliage, the fruit may have only been a few miles outside of the siege. And yet, there they were inside of the city and starving to death. The Bible says, this is after the fall, the final fall of Jerusalem, that the Jews returned to the land of Judah and gathered wine and summer fruits very much. If those people could have only ventured out, perhaps just a few miles, they might have found a lot of fruit. And yet, within the city, people were starving to death. Now, the Bible says those that were slain with the sword were better than those slain by hunger. Death by the sword, of course, could have been swift. Death by hunger. Sometimes people may have been slowly emaciating. Some of those people may have gone the full year and a half or a great deal of the time lacking food. Then later, as they went on, having less and less, just simply starving to death within the city. But what kept them from going outside of the city? It's interesting that Jeremiah laid before the people the way of life and the way of death. And the people could have surrendered to the Chaldeans, and as a result of that have lived. But it seems that there were many, many that did not take God at His word and stayed within that city, starving to death. What kept them in that city? I believe fear kept them in the city. And I think for many of them, it was probably a fear of the sword. Now, after it's over, some of them may have looked back and said, I would have done better taking my chances with a sword than staying within that city where we were starving. It's interesting, fear can fence a man in. And sometimes it might be that the danger is not all that great, but fear may fence a man in. Of course, Brother Jeff's got cows, and if a cow is trained to an electric fence, a big bull may be kept within a flimsy little electric wire because he's trained to it. Now, if a new bull is put in, the bull may simply run through the wire. But if the fear has been instilled, as it might be said, in the bull, then the bull may stay within that little area. As far as this situation, here there was a sword or starvation. And I believe that really they would have been better off taking their chances. Not only I say taking chances, they would have been better off just simply trusting God and going out to the Chaldeans. Instead, so many stayed there where they were simply starving to death. Now, verse number 10. The Bible says, the hands of the pitiful women have sodden their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. If you will, look back in Lamentations in chapter number 2 and verse number 20. The Bible says, behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. Shall the women eat their fruit, and the children of a span long? Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? Imagine mothers eating their little children. I want to go to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter number 28. Deuteronomy chapter number 28, I think, may contain the darkest, or at least one of the darkest prophecies in all the Word of God about something upon this earth. In Deuteronomy chapter number 28, and beginning with verse number 50. Now, the Lord set before the people blessings. They could have had blessings had they obeyed God. But the Lord also told them that if they disobeyed God, they would not heed His commandments, obey His commandments, then there would be curses. Notice, if you will, beginning with verse number 50 of Deuteronomy, chapter number 28. A nation of fierce countenance which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young, and he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of the kine or flocks of thy sheep until he have destroyed thee. So now think about the enemy eating the meat animals and the fruit Then beginning with verse number 52. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, until thy high and fenced walls come down wherein thou trustest, throughout all thy land. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Notice these words, and thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee, in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. So that the man that is tender among you, very delicate, his eye shall be evil toward his brother, and toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the remnant of his children which he shall leave. Notice verse 55. So that he will not give to any of them the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left him in the siege and in the straitness, wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eye shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter, and toward the young one that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children which she shall bear, for she shall eat them. For one of those things secretly in the siege and straitness, wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gates. Imagine people eating their own young. Imagine a man not sharing, as it might be said, the flesh of his own child with others. Because the straitness, the starvation is so terrible. Men are so selfish. When I say selfish, we might think about people that just lovers of their own selves. And, of course, men should not have been eating men, period. There's the Donner Pass, and you may have read about that, and you may have read about the people that supposedly they ate other human beings. Because of that time of in being out in the West, and I believe it was up in the mountains, and what a terrible situation that would have been. But imagine people eating their own children in that horrible situation. I want to go back to the book of Lamentations. Could you imagine the memories? If someone did live through this, imagine the memories. If one actually ate his own child and survived, still had that memory of what he did. And in fact, in Luke chapter number 16, Abraham spoke to the rich man in hell. He said, "Son, remember." Could you imagine a man in hell, waking up in hell and remembering what he did on earth? What a terrible situation. Now let's go back. Verse number 11. In verse number 11 of Lamentations, and I'm in the wrong chapter, wrong book. Lamentations chapter number 4, verse number 11. The Lord hath accomplished his fury, he hath poured out his fierce anger, and hath kindled a fire in Zion, and it hath devoured the foundations thereof. So finally there came a point where God was finished. He poured out his wrath upon the people. The prophecy, the very dark prophecy that I read, may have had its fulfillment in that time in which Jeremiah lived. There was another time to come which is very similar, and that was after Jesus Christ. There was the rejection of Jesus Christ and the besiegement of the city of Jerusalem by the Romans, and the fall of the city and the starvation within the city. There'll be one more terrible fall, and we might think about in the time of the about the time or in the time of the tribulation period. and the nations coming against Jerusalem, and there being the terrible things that are done there in Jerusalem. So I'm not sure. I think with this prophecy, it was probably fulfilled in Jeremiah's day, might have been fulfilled in the days of the Romans. And then, of course, it may be fulfilled in the time to come. It might have been fulfilled three times. I don't know. But what a terrible situation of people starving to death and resorting to eating their own children. I want to go back to this. A better way to die. A better way to die. And I think if we'd have been there, we'd have seen some of the suffering that took place, we might have thought to ourselves after it was all over, it would have been better to have died by the sword than to die by starvation. A long, drawn-out process, a better way to die. Sometimes you may hear people talk about death. Some people may avoid the subject. Some people, they may not want to think about death. Some people may not want to go to funerals and be reminded. They may not want to lay it to heart, as the Bible talks about. They just may not want to think about death. And then somebody may talk about, I hope I'd go in a hurry. I hope it's quick. I hope I die in my sleep. And people may hear about the way folks died and think, well, that was terrible. It'd be a terrible way to die. A person, you may read about strangulation, starvation, decapitation, and just be so many mutilation, and just so many ways a person may die, and somebody may recoil from that and say, that'd be a terrible way to die. I hope if I die, I die quickly. And honestly, you and I don't get the chance to choose. And who knows, if God has us go by the way of death, who knows how we'll go? Who knows if it'll be painless or if it'll be very painful? Who knows if we'll suffer from cancer, or gangrene, or some other ailment of the body? Who knows if there'll be some kind of torment? Think about Jesus Christ and the crucifixion. What a cruel death crucifixion was. And people may talk about one way of dying being terrible, much more terrible than another. And I think generally speaking, people would probably say, well, if I die, I hope it's quick. I hope it's painless. If you'll go to the book of Hebrews, and in chapter number 11, Hebrews in chapter number 11, and beginning with verse number 35, the Bible says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, and the scripture goes on. And if we think about a better way to die, these people here, where it talks about being tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, and then cruel mockings, scourgings, bonds of imprisonment, stoned, sawn asunder, tempted. I know those are some terrible things. But I do believe that Stephen rejoiced after being upon this earth and taking the stand for God that he did. And the stones began to rain down upon him, but he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And oh, I believe that Stephen rejoiced. It was a hard way to go in a sense, but wonderful in a sense that he went taking a stand for God. I want to deal with this idea of a better way to die. Years ago, I preached a message entitled, If I Die, When I Die, If God Takes Me by Way of Death. And by the way, I'm not real fond of the songs. Some of the songs that we have, I think probably the songwriter did not believe in a rapture. And so he may talk about death as if it was certain. And I know that's the way most have gone. And yet, we have the promise of the rapture of the church. And I believe in that. I'm not a mid-wrath rapture person. I don't think that we're going to go through the tribulation period and then the second coming happen. I do believe in the rapture of the church. Amen. The preeminent return of Jesus Christ. Now, even though I believe that, I do know God might take me by way of death. So we think about a better way to die. Number one, it would be best not to die in your sins. You know, that's the way most people die, in their sins. The Bible says in the book of John, chapter number 8, verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Thank God I'm not concerned about dying in my sins. That's all taken care of. Saved by the grace of God. And I believe in being saved and saved forever. And so, I don't have to be concerned about dying in my sins. But most of the people about us, that's what they're heading for. Unless they turn to the Lord in repentance and faith, they'll die in their sins. A better way to die. It would be best not to die while committing a sin. As a saved man, especially if there's a sin that God has been dealing with me about, God's convicted me, I know it is wrong. It'd be a terrible thing to die while committing the sin, committing something that I know is not right. I believe it'd be so much better to go to the Lord living a victorious life. And of course, none of us are perfect. But still, having no unconfessed sins, and living for the Lord, I believe it would be so much better to go to the Lord like that than to die while staring at pornography. What a terrible thing. What a terrible thing for a man to die, a saved man to die, while at the same time perhaps he's involved with gambling or drinking or whatever the case is. It'd be so much better to go to meet your Savior, saved. Not only saved, but sanctified. You know, I've told about the, basically it was an anonymous text that I received, and I think I may know who sent it, and asking me about suicide. And the person basically was, the person was a Christian, said, claimed to be a Christian, but would a person go to hell if that person committed suicide? And well, I'll let the person know, if you're saved, you're not going to go to hell because you commit suicide. But also put, would you want to meet Jesus like that? I wouldn't want to go that way. I would want to go living for God. It'd be so much better to go see Jesus Christ, not involved rebelliously, knowingly, willingly involved in sin, but go to the Lord living for God when he takes me. And then it would be best to die magnifying Christ. Let me give you a scripture. Philippians chapter number 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. If I go by way of death, It'd be a wonderful blessing if when God took me, I was in the midst of magnifying Christ. And then I went on to magnify Christ forever. Amen. You know, live the way you want to die. And sometimes you might think about a tree, and a tree falling the way it leans. Live the way you want to die. And sometimes people, they may think that somehow they're going to live this way, and then they're going to correct their course. Well, you don't know when you're going. So just live the way you want to die. Live right. Magnify Christ in your life so that you can magnify Christ in your death. It'd be a better way to die, wouldn't it? It'd be a better way to die than giving the enemy occasion to blaspheme. And then as well, it would be best to die with holy power. Now, if a man has the proper purity, he'll have the proper power. It would be best even if God allowed me to live until a point where I was lingering here. And, of course, I've been with my dad as he was near passing. I was with Brother Ron Witherspoon. And anyway, I could talk about different situations. But still, it would be a blessing if I, even though I lingered, maybe suffered, at the same time, I had power. I had the power of God. And I could speak some things to people that would actually help them at that time. We live in a day in which there's so much drugs being used. And sometimes a person may actually be starved to death. And they may not call it euthanasia. I think there's many a case of euthanasia that is taking place that wasn't called that. It's near my dad's passing away. He was having trouble breathing. And there was prescribed for him morphine. And he was given morphine. And really, he was having so much trouble breathing, it'd be hard to listen to. But he got the morphine and he settled down. Thank the Lord for that. And then, of course, my wife did so much in caring for my folks. And my wife, she talked like she cut the doses down to an eighth. And my dad did quite well, like he had one more flare-up that I was aware of. But overall, he had a little morphine, but he wasn't so doped up that he was completely, I don't know how many of you remember me, I don't know how many were at the funeral. How many of you remember me talking about my dad just before he died? I'm going to tell it because a lot of you may not know it. And then some of you may have forgot it. My dad was there in the bed. He wasn't talking. And there was a couch over there by his bed. Well, I went over there close to him and I started talking to him. I went on back. I talked about things in the past, and a lot of us may really be able to relate to this. I can say this, as a boy, I did some dumb things. And so basically, I was kind of confessing to him, talking to him about things I'd done. And so I talked to him for a while, and then I said, Dad, if you can hear me. His eyes were closed. He wasn't talking. I said, Dad, if you can hear me, wink. Well, and his eye was closed, but he did that motion like he was trying to wink one time. I went over and sat down on the couch. And I thought, maybe that wasn't the best test, so I went back over to him. I talked to him again. I said, Dad, if you can hear me, wink twice. He did that same motion twice. I don't know for sure. It seemed like he was responding. And though it wasn't talking to me, he was responding. Now, it'd be good If on my deathbed, if God takes me by way of death, if I could do something to help someone, if I could have Holy Spirit power. The Bible tells me about Samson. Samson was a man that lived so carnally so much of his life. But yet there came that point. He had gone with Delilah, and of course his hair was cut and his power was gone. He ended up with his eyes put out and grinding. And then just before he died, he cried out to God. God gave him his power. And of course he was there at the pillars. I preached on in the past, I believe it was Samson's Last Stand, the performance that brought the house down. And of course, as a result, it seems like he was able to pull, I don't remember, maybe it's to pull the pillars, and there were people on the roof. And the Bible tells me that he, and the word, I might have the word exactly right, he killed more in his death than he did in his life. Now, if you go back before he was born, the prophecy had been made that he would begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. But he was so carnal. He did so many things he should not have done. But it seems as though he got right toward the end, and God gave him power. And he did begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, I hope I don't wait till just before I die to get holy power. But I hope when I die, I do have a holy power. And maybe I can help somebody at that time when it's near my time to go. It'd be best to die with a holy hope. A hope of heaven. A hope of seeing saved family and friends in heaven. A hope of meeting ones that I've help to lead to the Lord. It'd be good to have a holy hope at the time of death, hope of a new body. Thank God he'll fix me up. Hope of a new body, hope of heaven, hope of Jesus, being with Jesus forever. That's wonderful, isn't it? It'd be good, it'd be best to die with heavenly rewards awaiting. Heavenly rewards awaiting. I mentioned that obtaining a better resurrection. And perhaps for all of us that are saved, before we die, God will help us so that we can do some things so we obtain a better resurrection. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 4. In 2 Timothy, in chapter number 4, and beginning with verse number 6, the Bible says, beginning there, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, and finished my course. I have kept the faith." But then notice this verse. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." It'd be best at the time of death to have rewards awaiting. The Apostle Paul, it's amazing he had such assurance. He spoke as though he had that crown. It'd be waiting on him. It'd be a blessing. For if God took me home by way of death, if there were rewards awaiting. I'm not saying that I do believe that the judgment seat of Christ is going to happen about the time when Jesus Christ comes for the church. And so if I go by way of death, I don't know that I'll get that reward immediately, but when Jesus Christ comes back and the dead in Christ rise, then at that time, it seems, according to the Scriptures, he'll have his rewards with him. And he'll reward people. It'd be wonderful. If I was going to go to heaven by way of death, to have a hope, I've got some rewards awaiting me. And I have failed and failed and failed. But still, to have some heavenly rewards awaiting me. Then it would be best to die in the battle. Part of an old song, and it might be an old mountain song. I want to die on the battlefield. I want to die in war. I want to die on the battlefield with glory in my soul. It'd be best if God leads me here, takes me by way of death, then to have stayed in the battle for the honor and glory of God right unto the end. It would be best to die in the harness. It would be best to die in the yoke, to be working with Jesus. Imagine an old ox coming to the point where finally the old ox, so tired, just lays down. It'd be best to just die in the yoke with Jesus. Amen. Die in the harness. I remember the story was told, I wasn't there. The story was told about Dr. Seidler. That he, if I remember right, he was rolled into, it was ICU. He was rolled in. He was saying something. Somebody got down close to him. He's preaching. Be good to die in the harness. Amen. And then, and by the way, let me go back. Let me just say this about dying in the harness. The Bible, and I was talking about him earlier, King Hezekiah, the Bible tells us about him. He was a good king, a relatively good king. He wasn't a perfect king, but he was a relatively good king. God's word came to him and told him, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." And Hezekiah cried out to God, and God gave him 15 more years. Now, it seems that Hezekiah would have died at 39 years of age, but because of the 15 more years, he lived to be 54. Still not very old, is it? Now, some of that have to do with perspective, but anyway. That's not very old, is it, David? But he would have died, it seems, at 39, lived to 54. Read the story of Hezekiah. What good did he do? 15 more years. What good did he do? I know the Bible doesn't tell us everything. I don't want to go to one scripture. In fact, I may just make this the last scripture before I close. If you will, go to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, and I got my place right, chapter 32. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 32. And look, if you will, beginning with verse number 24. In those days, Hezekiah was sick unto death and prayed unto the Lord. And he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. For his heart was lifted up, therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Now the Bible does say in the next verse that he humbled himself with the pride of his heart and so on. And then after that, of course, the Bible talks about the situation with the Babylonians. I believe it's a little bit later. It talks about the Babylonians and so on. But now, I think those are very interesting words. After the Bible talks about the fact that he was sick unto death and he prayed, Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done. 15 years. But it seems he did not give God 15 years of service. He got proud. Now, if you look back at your life and you think about what have I done up to this point? And if God takes me home, would I be glad about the situation I'm in and the life I've lived? And then if God gives you 15 more years, and you might think, well, that'd be wonderful, have 15 more years. How have you spent the last 15 years? Now, when it comes to Hezekiah, and you can read the story, and I don't say he didn't do anything. I don't say he didn't do anything that was as far as work was concerned, building or whatever. I'm not saying he didn't do anything. But what do you find in the record of those 15 years that he did that was spiritually good? You know one of the things that happened? He had Manasseh. He had a boy during that 15 years. And that boy ended up being one that grew up to be king. And it was under him that the Jerusalem was filled with innocent blood. It seems that perhaps one thing he didn't do was train his boy right. I don't know all the situation. But you might think, well, I wish God would give me 15 years. How have you used the last 15 years? We might think about a better way to die. Is there a better way to die than you are living now? If you will, please stand. You come lead us in a song. Let's go ahead to the Lord in a word of prayer.